Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. My name is Nathan, and I'd like to welcome you to church this morning, or just add my warm welcome as well. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper and sharing in the Lord's table in our service today. But before we jump to the Lord's table, I was at the high school scripture fundraising table last night, and you might like to all know that my table won. Victory. That's what it's all about. Cheat. Yeah, It was excellent. It was a really fun night for high school scripture. And we as a church are a part of a board that we want to see the good news of Jesus spread all around us in our community. And we don't have a high school in our local parish, but the closest one is Bulleye High. And we help support a scripture teacher in that place. And last night we had an opportunity just to learn a little bit more and have a bit of a fundraiser. But we're now going to start a new series, which hopefully the slide will come up in a moment, which is Foundations of Faith. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to explain to you the series and where we're going over just the next few weeks together. Please join me in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth in your word. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, that you don't leave us down here in the darkness wondering as to who you are and what is going on, but that you've spoken. And Lord, we pray for us this morning that our ears may be open, our hearts may be softened by your Holy Spirit, that we would hear this wonderful invitation that you've made to us in the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd convict us both of the need for the supper, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can celebrate and join with you into all of eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are starting a new series called Foundations of the Faith. And just to spend a quick minute or two explaining to you why we're doing this and what we're hoping to achieve through this. Like, why bother with a series like this called Foundations of the Faith? In church tradition or in church history, there was used to be a thing called catechisms. We were catechism, singular, which was a way of helping prepare our young people to be raised in the faith. And particularly, the definition of it was a series of questions used to instruct a summary of the principles of the Christian religion. And it used to be something that was done, I understand it, as quite formal. And there's an argument today that we should be doing more of this sort of stuff. But it's one of the things in our modern context that we wrestle with. And so we thought we would spend a few weeks really just pressing into what are the fundamental principles. That word fundamental is also one of those words which there's like a pendulum swing in history. And so that word fundamental has all this sort of baggage now. Fundamentalist, do you really want to be one of them? It's a bad word in popular culture. So in the midst of our context, we've wrestled with this in our generation. But there are some fundamental principles to the Christian faith. And one of the things that we want to do over the next few weeks is we want to just talk about them. We want to spend a little bit of time pausing and sort of digging into each one of these and hopefully seeing the brilliance of what they are and why they are significant. There's a whole bunch of topics that you can see. The Bible, prayer, baptism, membership, assurance, sanctification. See, that's sanctification. That's a big word. What does it even mean? And do our young people understand what that word means? There's creeds. There's spiritual gifts. There's baptism. And there's the Lord's Supper. And so today in particular, we're going to just dive into the Lord's Supper. That's a good place to start, I thought. But what I want to do is before we get to the Lord's Supper, two things. In this time round, we may not get to all of it. We're only doing this for 4 or 5 weeks, so we won't cover every single topic. But what we might be able to do is this is the first go at this, and we might come back to it again in a year's time and do the ones that we miss out on. So the next few weeks, we're looking at these core, I guess, foundational principles or core ideas associated with the Christian faith. But before we go into this, one caveat, and I think to share with you, this is, I guess, my generation has wrestled a little bit with this stuff, is because of two letters. And the two letters are N and E. Or to put it another way, the difference between what you do versus what is done for you. That's at the heart of the Christian faith and the gospel. What do I mean by that? I think sometimes if we spend so much time thinking about all these things that we're told to do, as in do prayer, do the Bible, do baptism, do creeds, do the Lord's Supper, these are all the things that we do. And of course, sometimes it could give the false impression, or it could give the idea that our salvation, our faith, rests on what we do. But of course, that's then quite counter to the whole gospel, which is it's not about what we do, but it's about what Christ has done on our behalf. And that's at the heart of the Christian faith. And we don't want to ever kind of confuse that or lose that. But that's why in this graphic, at least, the foundational building block, you can see the cornerstone, or you can see the foundation upon which everything else is built, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think part of the point as we begin this series is hopefully what happens as we look at each of these other things. Each of these other things keep pointing us back to that core truth, which is that it's about the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ and our faith that we put in Jesus, which is the core foundational truth of the Christian faith. And so there's that little bit of a caveat, and I'll come back to that towards the end as well as we look at the Lord's Supper today. The difference between do and done. Christ has done it all. It is finished, is what he said on the cross. One other thing, as before we just sort of launch into the Lord's Supper, is part of the reason why we're doing this now is that the term for, as you've been seeing, we're doing an invitation for anyone really to either be confirmed or do an infant baptism or a baptism. And so hopefully by stimulating this conversation and looking into these things, it provides both our youth, but it also might be applicable to you as well. You don't have to just be young to either be baptized or be confirmed. And we'll explain that again as the series goes on. But that's sort of at the end of our series. And so that'll provide an opportunity for some people to go home, ask questions in the car. Have you considered this? Where do you stand with this as we go through over the next few weeks? So that's kind of the overview of the series. And so we thought we'd start with the Lord's Supper. And what I'm going to do is talk about the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to be showing you from the Bible a whole bunch of texts. But one of my key texts will be particularly 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is where the Apostle Paul talks about the correct use or correct application of the Lord's Supper. What will I be talking about? What is the Lord's Supper? It's an invitation. It's a call. You're invited to come. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a remembrance. We're remembering something. And it's an invitation to participate. So there's an idea of participation, which I'll share with you from the passage in a moment. It's a sign of faith. The idea there is that it's an outward expression of an inner reality, and I'll explain a little bit more what that means. And the other thing it is, it's a declaration or proclamation. It's actually, it's a visual communication device that actually states something visually, both with action and words together. And finally, of course, it's a thanksgiving as well, and that's the word Eucharist. And some of you, particularly the older generation, may be familiar with the term Eucharist, which connects with the idea of a thanksgiving. So the Lord's Supper, often or commonly known as or referred to, not just as the Lord's Supper, but also as the Holy Communion. I like the Lord's Supper because that's what Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. He says it's the Lord's Supper. And I love the Lord's Supper. And again, we're going to participate, or there'll be an invitation to participate in the Lord's Supper together shortly in our service together. What I want to say is, as I've grown in both my maturity and in my age, and as I've experienced more and more of church life, I've grown to love and appreciate what the Lord's Supper is and what it does. And again, just to keep making you think and encourage you to think about this thing that we participate in, one interesting thing to share with you is during COVID, during a time when we weren't meeting together, we tried to go online, and wasn't that a sort of traumatic nightmare? But we were online and we weren't seeing each other and we were longing to see each other. But we'll see one of the things of the Lord's Supper is it is this thing of fellowship and membership. And something to share with you is like what was the most popular moment when we all engaged online together? Interestingly, it was around the Lord's Supper. There was a particular Easter where we said, what are we going to do for this Easter? Of course, we're all locked in our homes, but we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And we're able to do that. And that was the sort of the most engaged thing that we did during that period. So what is the Lord's Supper? Well, namely, it's a fellowship meal of disciples by the invitation of their Lord. Since it was instituted by Jesus himself during his last evening on earth, Most churches since then have recognized it as the heart of Christian worship. Luke seems to indicate, that's the gospel writer Luke, he indicated that at least in Asia Minor in AD 57, it was the church's custom or practice on the first day of the week to assemble in order to break bread, share in the Lord's Supper. That's from Acts chapter 20. It was instituted by Christ. That means it was Jesus that began this practice. And again, just to keep encouraging you to think about this practice, it's interesting as you consider this idea of practicing and what we do, and sharing the Lord's Supper. Arguably, it's one of the only things, one of the only practices that our Lord Jesus actually gave his church. Just consider that for a moment. Out of all the dozens of things that people say you must do this ceremony, you must do this, this was, in a sense, one of the only. Perhaps the other one is baptism. But it's the Lord's Supper is the one that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this. So it's instituted by our Lord Jesus. That's where it started or comes from. But of course, it doesn't even just start, in a sense, with Jesus. There's actually a connection to the Old Testament Passover meal, which was our Old Testament Bible reading. What was the Passover meal? Well, it was the idea of, in the Old Testament, it's the people of God who were enslaved in Egypt. And the Passover meal was a remembrance that on the night that they were saved from slavery. That's the big moment. And it's the kind of key moment which defines who the Old Testament people were. They were saved by God. They were delivered. They were saved out of Egypt. And it was on that night of the Passover. And again, as you think more and more about this Passover, the Israelites were told to celebrate once per year this Passover meal. They were instructed, when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? They were to explain its origins at the time of the Exodus from slavery in Egypt, Exodus chapter 12. So it's a celebration meal. The original meal was a celebration meal. And again, as you now think about the Old Testament, what's the explicit connection to Jesus? Well, the gospel writer John, he tells us, the other gospel writers as well, but John especially emphasizes that this took place during the Passover festival. And so Jesus is sort of saying, what happened there, it's now connected to me. This thing of deliverance and salvation of Old Testament people of God, in the Old Testament, this now is me. And this is what I'm going to make sense of it. And again, what does it mean? When we participate in the Lord's Supper, here's something else to keep stimulating your thoughts or thinking about. We have two bits of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes they're called the elements. We have the bread and we have the wine. But in the original Passover, there was three elements. Do you know what was the third element that we now no longer participate in physically together? The bread. And the bread, we do the bread. Let me just read through quickly the three things. The bread. We have unleavened bread. And the idea of unleavened bread without yeast, and the reason why it was unleavened is they had to go fast. When God said go, they had to go within very short time frame, so short that they couldn't even make the bread rise. That's why it's unleavened. Not only did they have the unleavened bread, but of course they also had the wine, which represented the blood, which was painted on the door of each house. And the idea was that they would take a sacrificial lamb, they would sacrifice that lamb, and they would paint the blood on the door frame, and then as the angel of death, or the angel passed over all of the houses in Egypt, if there was blood on that house, then the angel would pass over that house and the people that were inside, like a refuge, would be delivered. They would not be judged by God. And of course, the final element is the lamb. And of course, we don't share in the lamb because Jesus Christ himself is the lamb. John chapter 2, John chapter 1 verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So that's why we don't actually eat lamb, because our Lord Jesus is the lamb of this meal. So it's an invitation. It was instituted by Christ. The Lord's Supper is an invitation to share in a meal. But it's such something even more than just a meal. But just think again, this idea, this invitation to come to a meal, and it's just a meal. Consider what that is. It's an invitation, and you come to a table, and you share, and you sup together. And it's quite a thing of hospitality and love and welcome to say, someone will come into my house, someone will sit at my table, and the expression is sometimes we'll break bread together. There's something quite intimate. There's something quite special when you dine together. And I can tell you, as a parent now of four children, two teenagers and two toddlers, mealtime's a nightmare. It's very hard to even just get us all together. But the idea of a meal is this gathering around this meal. It's a gathering around the centrality. But of course, it's not just a meal at a physical table, but the Lord's Supper is an invitation to share at the table of the banquet. Jesus speaks these words, "Come, eat, knock, and the door will be open to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good." In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a parable of the great banquet. And in this parable, Jesus says many guests are invited to this huge banquet. It's a huge party. And it's the idea is everything has been prepared for you. Now come to this banquet. And the kingdom of God is like that banquet, Jesus says. It's a heavenly banquet that goes into all of eternity. It's the kingdom of God itself. So it's a wonderful, open invitation to come to this wonderful banquet, which is the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is also a remembering. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read out the next few verses for us together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. "For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you." This is the Apostle Paul. And notice he's saying, "For what I received," it's instituted by Jesus himself. "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And again, there's that key thing of do it in remembrance of me. "And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So again, just like the Old Testament people of God would do this Passover meal, they would do it annually, once a year. And we'll talk about how often we do it as a church in a little while. And I'll explain that a little bit more. But the idea of as you do this meal, the point is you are remembering. That you're sort of being directed, in a sense, back to this key moment, which helps define who we are and the centrality of what's going on. Of course, it's pointing us to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Its purpose and what it does for us as a church, what it does for the people of God, is it keeps redirecting our attention back to that core essence, which is it's about Jesus and his death on the cross, which is like what's about to happen next in the gospel narrative. So it's a remembrance, but it's also a participation. Jesus not only took the bread and wine, but then he says a word of prayer, and then he gives the elements, he gives the bread and wine to the apostles, and he says, "Take and eat this." There is a giving and a receiving in the Lord's Supper. And this is, again, a profound idea as you kind of start to understand and appreciate what this is, which is it's participation. You are not just a spectator in the Lord's Supper. And again, as sort of modern 21st century consumers, we go to the movies, we sit down, and we just consume the film. When we go to a sporting event, you sit on the sideline and you watch someone else doing the thing. But the idea of the Lord's Supper is it's actually something that you and I, all of us together, we get to participate in. So that's why sometimes it's referred to as the communion or the Holy Communion. The idea is we participate and in a sense we share in the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection. This is the Apostle Paul's emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is it not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ?" So we participate. We're a part of the thing that's going on. It's not just that we're quiet spectators or observers. One of the main differences, I found this helpful, it's like, again, like at the sports field, you get to watch the people participate on the field, but it's actually you get out of the stands and you go down into the field and you're now playing as a part of the team rather than being a passive spectator. You participate. In what way do you participate? Well, it says you participate in the body and blood of Christ. What does it mean to participate in the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:17, "Because there is one loaf," referring to the bread, We who are many are one body, for we are all partake of the one loaf. The idea is, it's an expression of our unity and our fellowship and our membership with Christians all around the world. Not just all around the world geographically, like right now, all the other Christians that participate in this, we all, in a sense, express this oneness and the unity, the membership that we have in the body of Christ, but it also connects us with, historically, with Christians all throughout history for the last 2,000 years as well. There's this idea of the vertical and then also the horizontal. And just as the Lord's Supper brings peace between us and God, it also brings us peace with one another, which is why often at the end of the Lord's Supper, often it ends with this idea, a moment where we say to each other, peace be with you, peace be with you. And so it's that idea of fellowship and unity and membership in the body, which is what the bread is pointing us to. But of course, the death of Jesus and the benefits which he obtained for us by his death, well, let's talk about the blood for a moment, the cup of the Lord, which we partake in. We partake in a cup. And what is the significance of this cup? We pointed, first of all, to the Passover meal. But in the Old Testament, there's another idea of a cup that's being shared as well. And it's in Isaiah chapter 51. And the words are this, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger." The idea is the Old Testament talks about this cup, which is the cup of God's anger against sin. And the idea is you'll drink the cup, and as you drink the cup, you're sort of taking upon yourself God's anger at the sin. Now again, Jesus makes this connection, and he makes this reference in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus connects it to himself when he's talking to his disciples, and there's an argument basically about who's the greatest of all the disciples in Matthew 20. And the mother says to him, "Can my two sons sit either side of you?" And in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus replies to her, verse 21, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom." And at verse 22, Jesus says, "You don't know what it is that you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" And this is the cup of God's wrath. "We can," they say. So this is his disciples say, "We want to drink the cup that you're going to drink." And then the interesting thing Jesus says at verse 23, Jesus says to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup." And the idea there is that participation, that just as Jesus has drunk the wrath of God, the consequence of propitiation, the anger at sin, he's drunk from this cup in order so that we're then able to drink from the cup of the Lord and in a sense enjoy the benefits that God has dealt with that anger at sin. How do we participate in the Lord's Supper? The answer is by faith. As we share in the Lord's Supper, we say, "Take and eat this bread and feed on him in your heart by faith." The idea is that we're putting our trust not in ourselves but in our Lord Jesus. The idea of bread is that it's a staple diet in this time of Jesus' context. Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life." And just the idea is just as we come to eat every day in order to live physically, when it comes to our spiritual life, we're to come to Jesus and put our faith in him to live spiritually. Friends, the Lord's Supper, as is with the baptism and some other things we'll be talking about, there's an idea of an outward sign and an inner reality. And it's important to understand the distinction. Because again, this is where things can go a bit awry, both in church history and in personal people's experience. There's an outer sign of the inner reality. And the inner reality is kind of what's more important, because the inner reality is that faith. But there's that inner sense of, in my heart, I trust Jesus. And it's therefore a visual expression of that trust. So it's, in a sense, it's not necessarily the bread and wine that saves us, but it's the faith that saves. But then the bread and the wine, both is a remembrance, it's a thanksgiving, but it's the faith that is the thing that is so important. And we'll come back to this with baptism. We'll come back to this with marriage. So I wear a wedding ring. And again, many of you might be wearing a ring. And is it the ring that makes you married? Well, not really. It's the vows you've made. It's the commitment that you've made. It's the decision that I'm not going to sleep with all these other people. That's the reality. And the ring is just a symbol. I lost my wedding ring within 24 hours of... you know what it was? We went scuba diving on the Barrier Reef, and when you're swimming, your hand shrinks, and like I was swimming along like this, and then suddenly I looked over and the ring was gone. And I thought, oh no, does that mean my marriage is over? And I thought, maybe if I just don't tell Mel, then when we get back to the mainland, I'll go to a shop and I'll buy a ring and I'll replace it. She won't even know. And I thought, that's not a good basis to start off a marriage. So I told her, and we looked for a few hours. We didn't find it. But the point is, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because it's just a piece of metal. But what matters is the commitment, the vows, actually making it real, that committed relationship. And so there's this idea of the inner reality and the outward expression of it. But the outward expression is a lovely thing to do, but the important part there is the faith. It's a visible sign, an outward expression of an inner reality, the sign and the signifier. The bread is a sign of Jesus' body. It signifies this idea of faith. The wine is a sign of the blood of Jesus, signifying his death for the forgiveness of sins. The atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That faith that leads to forgiveness. There's an expression, it's a means of grace, mainly because it's a means to faith. There's this distinction between grace, what God has done for us, and our response to that, which is faith. It's why also the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he's come. It's a proclamation of the gospel. It's a visible expression of the gospel. And this is what I love about the Lord's Supper, and this is what I love about baptism and these other things we'll talk about. Even my four-year-old gets it. The idea that he comes and you take part of a bread and you take part of the juice, we use juice, but you take part of the wine and it signifies something. Even he understands that idea of forgiveness because it proclaims the gospel. It proclaims who Jesus is and what he's done at the cross, that his blood brings forgiveness. But there's an interesting phrase that follows in this first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, and it's this: for whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the idea is once he comes, you don't no longer need the sign because the real thing is here when Jesus returns the second time. Until he comes, and then at verse 27, so whenever you eat the bread or you drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Friends, it's a very sober invitation and it's a serious invitation. And so what Paul is talking about here is there is an appropriate way to participate. And that is, there's a worthy manner and an unworthy manner. The idea is to examine themselves or examine ourselves. So there's a moment of reflection and consideration. We include a moment of confession and a declaration of forgiveness. There is a gravity and a reverence also to the Lord's Supper. It is a proclamation. There's something that is declared when we participate in the Lord's Supper together. And friends, one thing I really want to say to you is the significance of you are forgiven. And the significance of that statement, which not just a human saying, but God saying to you, when you participate in the Lord's Supper, your sins are dealt with. They're gone. And I just had an experience, and I'm walking alongside some people at the moment in my life who experience great shame. And they're experiencing great guilt because they've got these things in their life. They're just trying to deal with it, and they just struggle and struggle and struggle. But friends, there's a profound grace and joy at the release of that shame and that guilt. That when God says, you are forgiven, again, the response is faith, trust. I believe God. When he says, my sins are forgiven, I'm forgiven. And you get to start afresh and you get to start anew. And we get to do that on a repeated basis as we share in the Lord's Supper together. 1 John chapter 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Friends, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful invitation, and we're about to share in it together. It's a remembrance. We get to participate in what Jesus was doing at the cross. It's a wonderful sign or a visible expression of our faith, and it's a declaration or proclamation of Jesus' victory, his power over sin and death, and ultimately it's a thanksgiving for what Jesus has done on our behalf. Let me just very quickly just share with you one or two thoughts about how we share in the Lord's Supper in our context. And I'll start with that caveat, which is the danger is a danger which we call legalism, or it's the idea that sometimes we can get so caught up in the ceremony, the outward stuff, that we forget the inner truth. Our Lord Jesus himself said of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, "Woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean." That's not particularly talking about the Lord's Supper and the cup there in that context, but the distinction that our Lord Jesus makes is that the thing that's more important is the inner reality, not the outer sign. And so sometimes one of the dangers is if we practice this over and over again, perhaps every week, then sometimes the question is, does it just become rote learning? And are we just like robots saying these words when it doesn't actually matter or doesn't make any difference to the truth or our inner realities? So we don't want to be legalists. We're an Anglican church. And in the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, which went for 300 years, every Anglican church had to do the Lord's Supper in exactly the same way. But in 1958, the Lambeth Conference acknowledged that every Anglican province is free to develop its own liturgy in its context. So what that meant is there's a bit of freedom to do it in your own context, to hopefully explain the meaning to one another. And there's three key elements in the Anglican prayer book. They are, there's a preparation moment where the congregation is encouraged to prepare. That means you confess, you enter into the Lord's Supper, you consider it. There's that moment of reflection. Then there's the sharing in the communion. That's the sharing of the bread and the wine. Again, we don't use wine, we use juice. Because we're not legalists, it doesn't have to be wine or port. And that's because there might be some alcoholics amongst us. And out of love for that alcoholic brother or sister, we don't want to trigger them and, in a sense, bring it up as an issue for them. So that's why we use juice. At least here we do. At St. David's, we still use port. Then there's the post-communion final prayer and dismissal. We do it monthly. So here at Ostie, we do it on the second week of every month. But we don't want to be legalistic about it, so sometimes we'll miss the second week. Sometimes we miss that month. Sometimes we move the week because, again, it's not about this legalistic sense that you have to do it at exactly the right moment, but we're free to move it around, but we do it monthly. A word to our parents. The policy of our church in our context is to leave it up to the parents of children out of the conviction that the parent is the primary discipler of their child. We want to encourage mothers and fathers to take responsibility and to talk to their children about the Lord's Supper. There was a time that children didn't participate in the Lord's Supper until they did the confirmation course. And then you do the confirmation course, then you're allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper. That was like the line in the sand. Today, well, we have a covenant theology. The idea is that our children are already a part of God's family, so why would you keep the little children from the Lord's table? Why would you keep them from Jesus? So what we do is we encourage the parent to consider and to teach their child, explain it to their child. And there will be times where you would perhaps withhold the Lord's Supper. And there's times where if it's not done seriously or if it's not done with faith, then you might talk to that child or challenge that child as to why they're participating. Final word to finish. The Lord's Supper, which we're about to share together, is a wonderful gift of God's grace to us. It's a healthy and helpful constant reminder of what it is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. That is, it's about the Lord Jesus and not us. And it's an invitation to participate and have communion with God through the gracious gift of his Son and his death and resurrection on the cross. The benefits that this brings of forgiveness, reconciliation, peace with God, and membership in the precious body of our Lord Jesus, his church. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's not what we do, but what Christ has done on the cross that brings about our salvation, our righteousness, that we come before you. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful call and this invitation to come to your table, that we can enter your kingdom, again by the merits and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this constant participation, this reminder of what you've done on the cross, that we get to participate, that we get to enjoy the benefits, whilst you, the sinless one, take on our sin and you suffer in our place. Lord, we thank you that we still get to enjoy those wonderful benefits of being your children, being at peace with you, being reconciled to you. And so, Lord, we just pray for us as a church that as we participate, as we share in the Lord's Supper, Lord, we pray that we do it in a worthy manner. Lord, we pray that as we understand and wrestle with what that worthy manner means, that again, we recognize that in our sinfulness, we're not perfect, but that we can come before you, that we can still participate, that as we put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful gift and what it means to be members of the body of Christ, that we get to share, that we get to be children of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all of these things in his precious name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing.